the Gospel of Dr. Luke. Not one of the 12. The we section was mentioned this morning in the book of Acts. He had the privilege of traveling quite a bit with the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Father, I have nothing. I realize it more and more. I have nothing of my own to bring. Father, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from you, and the power is with you. I can't weave together a sermon that's going to change people's lives, manipulate their emotions. I have nothing. May I be your servant? I firmly believe you called me over 50 years ago. Salvation, you called me as a child. You've been with me all these years. There's no one like you. But Lord God, the voices that are out there are so many, and the voices in ourselves are so many. Conflicting voices that would pull us. In Sunday school this morning, we heard up here again of conflicting doctrines that are out there. And yes, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus, wolves from within the church. And Lord, we have so many voices today in the media, on our phones, people, different ideas, different opinions as we try to define this God, or for some there are many gods. But you alone are God, and you are the one who moves by your Holy Spirit to allow us to even conceive of the idea of relationship with you. And you are the one by your Holy Spirit who points out our need. For no man naturally seeks after you. And the fact that we're even thinking about you is a reminder that your Holy Spirit is at work. But there are so many other voices. So many things that would cause one to doubt. Oh, Jesus, you pulled it out in the open, nice and clear. There's one way. It's your way. There's one way, and it's a narrow way. There's one way, and it's through the cross and the blood. There's one way, and it leads to salvation for here and now and for eternity. And Father, I praise you and I thank you for the one way of the gospel. You know our hearts, and you know where we're at right now. You know those who are able to sing freely. You know those who don't sing at all. You know those who probably wrestle at some of these old hymns. But Lord God, the history of Jesus is the one that leads to salvation and relationship with you. And so speak now, I pray. Would you use me, I ask? I am a sinner who needs your forgiveness, and I need your help. May my mind be clear, my voice, that belongs to you, Lord. Use it as you will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in contact with Bob Watts quite a bit this week through different things going on in the John F. Martin world, and then with Bob himself, with the illnesses that he's had, his diabetes or borderline diabetes. He's not on insulin that I'm aware of, but that causes his blood pressure to go high, and his blood pressure and the sugar level as well. With a kidney stone as such. And as I shared with him, well, let me just read one verse from my devotions this morning. Job 14, verse 1. Man, this is Job, and you, most of you, if not all of you, are aware of all that Job went through. We can see why he was going through it, the battle there, as God himself allowed Satan to do his work on Job. Man who was born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Short-lived and full of turmoil. I speak to some of you others my age or thereabouts, and we look at ourselves and we say, where have the years gone? Where have they gone? We're short-lived. And then we've lived, some of us here, for almost 80 years or over 80 years. And short-lived. It's a vacuum, but full of turmoil. And as I shared with Bob, troubles seem to follow one upon another. One upon another. It doesn't seem to let up. It's one thing after another. And some of us have it easier than others, and some of us have it harder than others. But life down here can get pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. Outside of Jesus Christ. But we'll talk about him later. But it's a sinful world. And there's lots of troubles. In my day and age, comic books were out. And Dennis the Menace not only was a comic book figure, but he wound up on TV as a story. And any of you know who Dennis the Menace was? He was a young boy, and trouble seemed to find its way in his life because of decisions and things which he did. And for some of us, we bring on added troubles because of decisions we make. We make life tougher than it has to be. But God also allows and brings trials and troubles for us, and he has many reasons behind it. But when you think of Jesus Christ, without sin he lived. Jesus Christ experienced tremendous troubles leading to the cross itself. His disciples, well, they themselves also wound up. Most of you are aware of the fact only John lived to an old age. The others all were martyred, killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So turning to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that troubles go away. And for some of us, we're well aware when you turn to Jesus Christ, you find more troubles for various reasons. One, again, Satan, if he can't keep you from turning to Jesus Christ, he does not want you to be effective as a witness for him. He does not want you to be effective and to see what our purpose here on life is supposed to be all about. And so there's going to be, as Jesus said, in this world, you will have. Jesus has just concluded a very direct, hard message. He has shared the kingdom starts small, but it's growing. The same way the seed starts small in a person's heart, as one is drawn by the Holy Spirit to see, and then finally, by the grace of God, to call upon him for salvation. But then the church, I am very church-oriented. I believe the Bible is, because it's the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul established churches, brothers and sisters in Christ who become the family of God. And this universal church one day will be gathered by Jesus, the rapture. Father, here is my bride. Here is my bride. All sinners, but those who have been washed and cleansed. Now full of spots and wrinkles, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, but one day not only sanctified, but glorified as he brings us home. But to make sure that you're part of that family, as we saw, you must strive. You must strive. No, not concerned about how many will there be. It's always the remnant. It's always the minority. We're not going to be in the majority. If the church is ever in the majority, watch out. Something is probably wrong. But you strive. You strive. Because it's a day coming when the door will be shut. We talked about Noah and the ark. The door was shut by God. One day the door will be shut, whether it's your life through death. And after death, there's no more opportunity. Or whether Jesus comes and the door gets closed. And he said, you strive. Don't be concerned about everyone else. You strive. Don't be concerned about how many or how large. You strive. And I've been reminded time and time again, you preach to those who are here. We were talking about funerals the other day. A number of not so nice deaths, as if death in itself can ever be nice, that have happened lately. But to remember again, you strive to make sure, and you preach to those who are present there. No, Jesus was on the move. On the move. The Perean ministry, we talked about that last week, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He knows where he's going. He knows what lies ahead. And so we find here this morning There's something new on the radar. My question for you this morning is to examine your life. Why should you be alive? Why should you be living? What purpose is there ultimately for you? And I want us to look more closely at Jesus. That's why I geared the songs that direction. Tell me the story, the history. I want to hear it. I want to be reminded again of what Jesus is all about, who he is, what he did, and what he's going to do. Most of all, he desires to be your Savior. But he has also set an example for us on how to live. And this morning I have, I believe, three tips on how to live. How to live purposefully, how to live abundantly, how to live with a peace and a joy in the midst of the ugliness and the trials that are here. Number one, live with the highest purpose as your priority. The highest purpose as your priority. I didn't say just good reasons for being alive, but the highest. Look at verse 31 and 32. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal.'" Temptations will come to choose other than the highest purpose. Temptations. The Pharisees, some of them came and called out to Jesus. They gave him a warning. Why did they do that? Jesus has not been easy on them. He's called them by and large hypocrites, vipers, snakes. Why are they warning him? What's their concern? We're really not told. But they tell him, get out of here. Get out of this territory because Herod Antipas, wants to kill you. Again, I believe this is the Perean ministry part. When we talk about Herod Antipas, after the death of Herod the Great, that was 4 BC, Herod the Great was the father who wanted to kill all the babies because he heard another king was born. And so he had, was it 15 to 20 babies? Always think of all the babies in Bethlehem. Well, scholars would tell us there were probably 15, 12 to 20 babies under age 2 at that time. But he had him murdered because he was jealous of another Jewish king. But when he died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided in four. He had three sons. And Herod Antipas was given the territory of... Whoa, where'd you go? There, excuse me. He was given the territory of Perea here. He was also, Herod was reigning over Galilee and Perea. This area here divided up among others. But Galilee or Perea, some scholars would tell us this was probably taking place here, but we've been coming down towards Jerusalem here, and we're back and forth between Perea and Jerusalem several times as you put the various gospels together. And so Herod Antipas is there. He's already detained John the Baptist, probably has killed him already. I'm not sure the exact timing of that as you put the stories together. But in any case, intelligence has found out that this Jesus is a threat. And many even think there's a plot between Herod and the Pharisees. Normally they would not be on the same team, but sometimes if you have a common enemy, you join together. And so perhaps they plot here. And the Pharisees have decided, we want Jesus out of Perea. We want him getting up to Judea. We want him in Jerusalem. Why? Because in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, they will take care of him. And we know that's going to happen when we get up there in just a few weeks or months for us as we go through the Gospel of Luke. But in any case, Jesus is performing miracles. And his popularity has been growing and people are there. And if we can get him out of the area, he will no longer be a threat to us. They're really not concerned about his welfare. But we want him out of here. And so let's tell him about the warning, which could be real. Again, he took John the Baptist and perhaps looking for Jesus as well. Jesus realizes what's going on and he gives him a message. It's the one place in the Bible where Jesus really puts down by name an individual. Herod the fox. Well, what does that mean, the fox? Well, there are two thoughts from Jewish thought. One, the fox is a crafty animal, and thus Herod was deceitful and cunning. You couldn't trust him in any way. He's foxy in his movements that way. But also, a fox was used in contrast to a lion. A lion is strong, king of the jungle, the lion. But a fox, well, he's used in the Old Testament about, remember when they were trying to build a wall around Jerusalem and the opposition? Hey, guys, what do you think you're doing? Your wall. A fox jumping on it will knock it down. Your work isn't doing too well. A little fox. Well, he's deceitful. He is cunning, but he's not powerful. Yes, perhaps already has beheaded John. Jesus, he thinks little of him. He doesn't scare me. He doesn't scare me at all. As a matter of fact, soon Herod Antipas will have Jesus in front of him when Jesus goes through the various trials that we'll come to at the end of the gospel. And at that point, Jesus won't say a word to him. Won't say a word to him. He won't answer his questions or anything. He's just quiet before him. Herod is so lost in his own conceit, and yet he's a nobody. And Jesus sends him this letter of contempt to let him know, no, I'm not afraid of you. I've got a higher purpose as to why I'm here. Nothing should keep you from your highest calling. Distractions or temptations come in our lives. Temptations, they can be bad. Distractions, they can be bad. They can be good. Things that we get caught up with, but are less than what God would have us live for. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to get occupied with the things of this world. Now, I think of the song right now as I'm preaching, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Strangely, hold it. It was just last Sunday night that the Super Bowl was played. I think I can still remember, not much. It was Seattle that beat New England. Yeah, I can still remember a week away. I enjoy watching it. I enjoy sports. But strangely dim, they don't amount to much, and they're gone. Who won the World Series? Was it the Dodgers last year? That's one of my teams. What I'm trying to say is I love sports, but strangely dim. I love my family. I love my family get-togethers. But in comparison to God and you and what you have, nothing compares. Again, nothing should keep us from our highest calling. Jesus was working. He was doing his Father's will. He was casting out demons and performing cures. He was showing forth the power of his kingdom. His kingdom. Rome has nothing on the kingdom of Jesus. There were people that he still had to minister to. He was not going to run away because of threats and pressures. No. And I remind you, Jesus is God. Always has been, always will be. But with the incarnation, he became 100% man. Don't forget that. He's 100% man. Do you know what that means? He has feelings like we have. He has temptations like we have. Herod's after me. He's beheaded John, probably already. Oh my. I would not like to anticipate my head's going to be chopped off from the rest of my body or tortured in one way or another. No, I wouldn't like to hear that. And we heard some tremendous tortures this morning from church history as to what's out there. But Jesus was not, even though a man and tempted as we are, and the threat would be there within his mind and his emotions to be afraid of Herod. It didn't stop him. I've got a job to do. And so he says today and tomorrow. That does not mean the third day he was going to be in Jerusalem. Today, tomorrow, one day, 2 days, the third day. It was a figure of speech referring to for sure time. I've got something to do right now. I'm tied up right now with doing my Father's will. It was a figure of speech. And he had real opportunities, not necessarily literal days. But I mean to keep the schedule that God has for me. The third day, finished. It's an interesting word. Notice again what it says here. Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I reach my goal. That's New American Standard. In the margin, it says, am perfected. The third day, it'll be perfected. The third day, it'll be brought to a completion. Well, what's he saying? That same word is found, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 5 after that. Two verses that use that same word. And notice how it's used here. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. And I hear pages turning and I like that a lot. Hebrews 2 verse 10. We're talking here about the Christ, Jesus. For it was fitting for him, God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect. There's the same word. To complete, to perfect the author of that's Jesus, the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus in his humanity is being perfected. In his humanity he is growing. In his humanity he is being brought to the place that he could go to the cross and die for us. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. Turn over a couple of pages and verse 9. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Good to hear pages turning again. Having been made perfect, the same word. Having made completed. Having been made finished. Mature to the nth degree. Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Again, day one, day two. I'm on a schedule here. It's a short, limited time. But I'm doing my Father's will. I'm doing my Father's will, but the third day, it'll be completed. The third day, it'll be completed. Oh, that word is also used when Jesus was on the cross. Remember one of the last things he said, if not the last. It is finished. It is perfected. It is completed. I've done the job that I came for to make available payment for salvation so that we might come to be children of his. And you notice what he says here also in the text, verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, day one, day two, and the third day. I must journey. The word must there implies, if you please, divine necessity. It is the Father's will that I complete this, that I do this in this way. I must do it. Similarly, I would say for you and I, we need to be careful. Nothing should keep us from our highest calling and the reason that God has us down here. And so ending this first tip on how to live, live with the highest purpose as priority. Why are you living? For what are you living? Why are we here? Again, there are a lot of reasons. A career, for me, it's been pastoring for what, over 52, 53 years now. Family. We've got 5 kids and 20 grandkids. And I've got cousins I hope to see in Norway in just less than 3 months. We hope to be there. Yeah, the good life, pleasure, fun. You know I love golf. You know what? It's the only sport I can play. And I can't do that very well anymore, but I still enjoy getting out. Pleasure, fishing. I love to fish. I'm not a fisherman, but I love to find something on the end of the line and to bring it in. But why? What's my highest purpose? And it needs to be, I suggest, for each one of us, if we know Jesus, what do you want me to do with my time? Where do you fit into my life? I find nothing better than that. How well are you at keeping at what you're doing? Do you stay with it till the job is done? Or do you quit easily? Are you discouraged? Are you distracted? How good are you at following through on what God has for you? I don't know how many of you have heard of Dick Hoyt. Dick Hoyt? Dick Hoyt. I jotted some things down. I looked him up on the internet. I forgot where I came across his name. It could have been in one of the sermon books I read in preparation. Dick Hoyt was born in 1940. He lived to 2021. That means he was about 81 when he died. In 1962, when he was 22 years old, he had a son. I don't know if he had any other children, but he had a son by the name of Rick. Rick lived to 2023, so he was 61 when he died. I forgot to tell you, Rick had cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy. He was not able to get around on his own. What was Dick Hoyt known for? He finished 80 marathons. 80 marathons. What's a marathon? Greg, it's 26 miles?
26.2.
Thank you, sir. He ran 26.2 some 80 times. My daughter... Was it Anna has done a marathon? She's preparing to do something in Tokyo, I guess, in couple of weeks, maybe another one. Stephen Paul, without training, ran one of them with her. He'll never do it again, he said, without training. But Dick Hoyt finished 80 marathons. Oh, he also did more than 200 triathlons. You know, triathlon, you run so far, you swim so far, and you bike so far. He did more than 200. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I don't think he ever won any of them. But he completed 80 marathons and over 200 triathlons. I told you about his son, Rick. He did all of them pulling his son as he ran, pulling a dinghy behind him as he swam, and hauling him on his bicycle when he rode. His son, Rick, said, "Dad, when you're running, I felt like I'm not disabled." You talk about sticking with something and doing something. I don't know if Dick Hoyt was a Christian. I don't know that. But I know within him, he felt, I can do this for my son. He stayed with it. Live with the highest purpose as a priority and stick with it. Second, live in accord with God's word. Live in line with God's word. To do that, obviously, you need to know the word. And I had another survey or two that were put out this week. One was with reference to mothers, evangelical mothers and whatnot. And the other with reference to, you know, the 2025 survey of evangelicals that I referred to, and it's in my report as well. But there have been another surveys that are coming out, more and more surveys. And we're finding out that so-called evangelicals, so-called those who are born again, the word of God really doesn't affect much. For far too many of us, we say we are, we say we know the word, we say we hold the word, we say we live by the word. But when you come down to daily living, it's anything but. Jesus knew the word. He knew he was not going to die under Herod Antipas in Perea. He was sure of that. The psalmist has said in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hands." Can you say that about your life? Do you believe that? God, you know how long I'm going to live. You know when I'm going to die. I don't. I have no idea. But whatever happens to me, it's in your hands. And part of faith and trusting is believing that, God, you're there for me, and you only, you've heard me so many times, you allow or bring into my life that which is for my good and your glory. And if I'm a Christian, I want God's glory to be exhibited through me and through the times, if you please. Fears did not keep Jesus from his purpose in life. How about that? How often do we give in to our fears, our doubts, our worries, our anxieties, whatever? And it causes us to stay away from or not follow through on or even get started with. We need to know the word, what it says, and also what it doesn't say. I was reminded again, Tim, in Sunday school this morning, what they say about knowing dollars. Coinage, if you please. How can you tell when something's false? Not easy, but you need to know the genuine, the real. This bill doesn't smell genuine. It doesn't look. It doesn't feel. It doesn't. And if you know the word, you're going to know what's truly in the word and not that which is thrown out as, well, God said, or Jesus said, or this church believes, or the pastor believes, or whatever. Know the word. The word is clear. It was predicted for Jesus that he was to die in Jerusalem, and he's been sharing with his disciples. I'm not going to die in Perea. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And that was where he was headed. All God's promises and plans are sure. If you know God and his character, you believe that. And then you can trust that. The irony of this is, Godet in his commentary puts it this way. Jerusalem has the monopoly of killing the prophets. And on this highest occasion, the city will not be deprived of its right. Jerusalem is where Jesus is going to die. You can tell Herod, the fox, I'm not worried about him. I know I'm to die in Jerusalem. It cannot be, as he shares here in the text, it cannot be It cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, there were some who did, that's for certain. But it was not suitable. That's seething with irony. God's plans cannot be stopped. And that holds in my life, it holds in your life too. Live with that assurance and you will have freedom. Live with that assurance and you'll have freedom. God, my times are in your hands. Yes, the word is clear. God knows what he wants with each one of us. And he works within our personalities. And he works within our likes and dislikes. And he works in such a way that sometimes he allows those and sometimes he changes those. And it's for us to be able to trust him. Trust when you can't see how it's going to end. That's faith. That's faith, biblically speaking. The word is clear. Does the word affect the way you live and think then? And as I mentioned already, and I'm hearing it over and over and over again, for so many, it doesn't hold. The latest edition, I want to say, I'm only reading two magazines. But, well, that's not true. I also read a cult magazine. It's called The Trumpet. The Trumpet. That's from Armstrong and the Church of whatever. Comes out of Philadelphia. And they're very much into prophecy, and it's interesting. They've been saying for years, watch out for Germany, watch out for Germany. And Germany is rearming. Apparently Germany spent more on military than England, France, and a few other countries together, apparently, in the latest issue, it said. But in any case, the two I read are Christianity Today, and I'm not always happy with Christianity Today, but that's evangelical, and it lets me know what's going on in the evangelical world. And then the other one is World Magazine. And that I'm much more happy with the direction, not always with everything, especially some of the reviews. But in any case, it had an article in there about this woman whose parents died when she was young, and she was Anglican, Protestantism, and she's in Washington, D.C. And the article goes on to say, why are so many Protestants turning to Rome? Why are so many Protestants turning to Orthodoxy? And much more to Rome than to Orthodoxy, but they're moving. And I've been sharing that for years. It starts in my own family with Ed Rumman, missionary with the Free Church to Germany way back when. Asthma brought him back to the States. And then he was a professor at Trinity, and then he was a professor at Columbia College. And it was there that he turned to Orthodoxy. And what I have found and what the article brings out again is many of the Protestant intellectuals, but they don't have a firm foundation doctrinally. They get fed up with evangelicalism because of its thrust on emotions too far. Again, if you know me, tears come easily, emotion is there. I don't see how you can love Jesus without being emotional. I don't see it. When I understand what I deserve, when I understand what he's done for me and how much he loves me. Well, tonight's message is the wonder of it all, and we'll look at that from Proverbs. And it just blows me away. And so the emotions get stirred. But when it's over-emotionalism and there's no cranium or little cranium, as he shared, there are so many in the Roman Catholic schools, Notre Dame and on from there, Georgetown, different ones, where there are intellectuals. And because of the liberal fundamentalist debate and years ago, where some of the fundamentalists, we don't read much. We haven't had intellectuals. Most of your writers, you've heard that from John David, are Presbyterian, not Baptists, the intellectual writers today. Okay, yes, there are some Baptists. There's the John Pipers and Albert Moeller and others as well. But you got more scholars in the Catholic Church. Protestantism is fragmented. And I look around here and I see churches popping up all the time. I take some of the back roads. Oh, there's a new church here. And of course, Cornerstone is a church that came out of a fracture in a sense as well. But then you've got the Catholic Church that's always been. Oh, yeah. But theology and doctrine, how do you get saved? What is it? It's not through sacraments. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture's clear. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He does not go back on the cross, as the Mass would point out in some ways. But more and more, not knowing, are turning to. and a lot of them in the conservative think tank, including Vice President Vance, who became a Roman Catholic. He grew up in Protestant circles. His family was not church-going. It wasn't solid evangelical Christianity that I know of. But at Yale, he noticed that the Jews, Mormons, and Catholics were more intellectuals at Yale Law School. And that's when he turned to Catholicism, Vance. But you've got others. Gingrich, if I pronounce it correctly. Many of you are familiar with him from politics and so forth. These who are turning to Catholicism and to Rome and what's happening. Again, there are many gospels out there. But anyone other than that which is found in Galatians, Romans, etc., is not the true gospel of God. So the word needs to affect the way I think, the way I vote, the way I live, etc. My times are in your hands. Do you believe that you're here for such a time as this? We men have been seeing again. There are no such thing as accidents. And more men, please come to Men's Fellowship. Read the book and understand. I'm going to go to the author. I can say it correctly. No, it's the wrong one. Masculine Mandate. That's Sirico Tice, the other one. But what we're seeing there again, that people you meet, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, there's no such thing as an accident. The one you're standing in line behind at Walmart, or at Aldi's, or wherever. The one you bump into in a crowd, there's no such thing as an accident. Again, God ordains. He's there. I didn't say you need to speak to everyone. I didn't say you need to give a tract to everyone. But if you're not reaching out to some of them, I believe we're missing what God has for us. We're here for more than ourselves. We're here to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Unless you don't care for people, but we'll come to that as well. Bishop Ryle writes, duties are ours, events are God's. Duties are ours. We've got responsibilities. We've got commandments. We've got a way to live. The purpose that God has us here for. The events of the things that happen, God is in control. The accidents, the kidney stone for Bob Watts that God has allowed in his life or whatever. Again, that's in God's hands. And so we need to live in accord with his word. You must know it, know the word, because you know him, and it will lead you to him. Tip number two, live in accord with God's word. Number one, live with the highest purpose as priority. And finally, live with a love for souls. Live with a love for souls. Jesus loved. Here in our text, he loved Jerusalem. You notice the repetition here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I might share, this is also found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, which is at the end when Jesus is on Palm Sunday moving into Jerusalem. The exact same words. Scholars have wondered, did Luke put this out of order because we're not on Palm Sunday yet? Or could Jesus have actually said this twice? Often he did. Often he would repeat himself on two different occasions or more. For that matter. But oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's almost like David. When David heard that his son. Oh, the repetition here. Again, it shows a heart that is broken. A heart that's crying out here. We ourselves are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do I ask when was the last time you did that? Do you read the prayer sheet? Do you use the prayer sheet? Or am I wasting my time every week trying to type it up? Sadly, I wonder sometimes. But some who are not there, some of you pick them up. They're on the side table there, right next to the youth packet. But they're there. People, you guys call in, so I assume those who call in with prayer requests, you're concerned that we actually pray for them. But yes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of David. What Jew did not love or does not love Jerusalem? Well, I wonder sometimes with the way some of the Jews are voting in New York City, especially today. But Jesus is to die there. His love and compassion was still there. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Gaudet in his commentary shares, when the heart is full of someone feeling, Jerusalem, when the heart is full of someone feeling, everything which tells upon it from without calls forth the expression of it. Example, I love my Norway. Some of you have heard strange things that I do. I've seen a car with a Norwegian sticker. I followed the lady home and started speaking to her Norwegian. I see a Norwegian flag when I'm driving across the country. Yeah, I do that, Ann. If you put a sticker on, I may follow you home, but I know where you live and I've been there. But yeah. Norway bleeds through me. It bleeds through me. The Olympics, Norway number one. Italy is number two. This was not as of yesterday or last night. But Norway had, 20 gold? And at least, or 8 gold, 20 medals in all. Italy, I think, had 18. And Switzerland was third in medals. I can't remember. 4 gold they had. But 16 medals. Switzerland, they almost swept one of the downhill skiing. Grand slalom, whatever. Again, I don't ski. But Norway is there. So I see Norway. I look for Norway. I have Norwegian music in my car. We're heading there in May, God willing. And I'll be there with my cousins to share Jesus. To share Jesus with them and to see some of the places I lived as a boy. When I was 7, when I was back in Bible school, I was there. I'm going back to Norway. Jesus loved people. I told you already. I tell you again, he loves you. He loves you. Love will not obscure truth, though. Speak the truth in Ephesians, we're told, in love. Because I love someone, it doesn't mean I hold back the truth. And some of us are afraid of telling the truth to parents, siblings. Unless you get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. And our family will be separated. Because I'm with Jesus. Notice what Jesus says here. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. Again, you look back through the Old Testament and you see so many who were killed or tortured or bruised right there in Jerusalem of God's men, and including Jesus himself, who will die shortly there. Yes, he tells them the truth. Her hardness of heart moved Jesus deeply. Do you hear that? The hardness of heart of the Jews, of Israel, of the leaders, moved Jesus tremendously in a positive way. He loved them. You're getting what you deserve. No. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Because though spurned, love still reaches out. And he gives this illustration here about hens and chickens. Jesus longed to protect the city from coming judgment as a mother hen with her brood. That was a different word for me. Matthew uses the term chicks, not brood. But what about a chicken? We had, I'm the guy who at 1 year of age let loose in the chicken coop or the chicken fenced in area in Norway. What does a little kid do, a little baby? Everything goes to your mouth. Yeah, and chicken droppings. One of the reasons I've been so healthy, okay, my immune system built up well because I was raised on chicken droppings. Tongue in cheek. But that's what they tell me. I don't remember I did that. But chickens. A female chicken driven by instinct to sit on a nest of eggs to incubate them and raise chicks. Stopping egg laying and becoming fiercely protective, often plucking her own feathers for warmth. And pecking intruders will neglect even her own needs for her chicks. I've read of a fire that happened. And they found the mother burnt to a crisp with her little chicks underneath her alive. That's the illustration that Jesus says here. I long to do that for you. Forget the way you're treating me. I love you. I love you. Wow. That's love. That's love. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not. My Lord was crucified. But he died for me because he loves me. At Calvary. At Calvary. Your house is left, and the word desolate is left out. Your house. What's your house? Some would say the temple. More likely, the whole city of Jerusalem. I remind you, in less than 40 years, Rome will destroy, tearing down the rocks of the temple itself. In less than 40 years, and Jesus is aware of the future that is there for Jerusalem. Yes, The irony, the Pharisees tell Jesus he is in danger, and Jesus shares they know not the danger in front of them. I said that quickly. They're telling Jesus, you're in danger. Herod wants to kill you. I'm not concerned about that. But you ought to be concerned because you're in danger, but you don't realize it. Oh, people today are in danger, but they don't realize it. You will not see me until. And here he quotes Psalm 118, verse 26. And yes, until. That verse was also quoted on Palm Sunday by the crowd. But I believe it's more than that. I believe it's more than that as far as fulfillment is concerned. The reality will not be fulfilled until Jesus comes. Until he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And triumphantly he comes back to Jerusalem. I believe that very much. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people. Do you? Well, I'm not a people person. I'm not. John David is a lot more than I am. I'm not. But I love souls enough that I go out of my comfort zone to try and talk to people. I'm not normally a people person. It goes with my love for Jesus that caused me to reach out. The masculine mandate. Richard Phillips. I first met Lawrence Dow. Any of you guys remember that? Lawrence Dow? You saw it recently. That's not fair. Yeah, 2-3 of you. I first met Lawrence Dow. This was written by Richard Phillips, and a number of us were there to hear him at conference not that long ago. I'll talk there. I first met Lawrence Dow the night of my conversion to faith in Christ. I'm sorry. He was a deacon at 10th Pres in Philadelphia. Yeah. And that day he was an usher greeting at the door before the evening service. They had an evening service. That's when Richard Phillips went there and got saved. I remember how his joyful demeanor made me feel accepted and welcome. Ushers, reach out to people. If we've already begun singing a song, get an open song book and turn to the page and hand it to them and then take the one from their pew. That's part of ushering the way I grew up and learned how to usher. But to welcome. I remember how his joyful demeanor made me feel accepted and welcome. During the years that followed, I got to know Lawrence pretty well. And his picture now sits on a bookshelf across from my desk. He reminds me of what one humble man can do to reveal the glory and grace of God to the world. One humble man. To tell about Lawrence, I only have to describe his funeral. Following his death after a long struggle with cancer, well before the service was scheduled to begin, our church sanctuary was jam-packed. There were parking problems throughout that downtown Philadelphia neighborhood. People must have thought and wondered whether the president was in town or whether someone important, you know, a politician or a CEO had died and was being buried. No, it was just Lawrence. A lively, elderly, African-American man in a predominantly white church who never had a good formal education. He worked as a doorman at a downtown hotel. The guy who takes your baggage and greets you and gets it up to your room, etc. He worked as a doorman. And lived with his family in what other people call a ghetto. Lawrence's funeral service not only packed, it was long. Person after person came to bear testimony of how Lawrence had been used by God in their lives. Nothing wrong with a long funeral service when it's to the glory of God. Some had come to faith in Christ through Lawrence and were then mentored by him in their early Christian growth. In fact, three different ministers spoke how Lawrence had led them to Christ. And they became pastors. He's just a doorman and an usher and a deacon. Encouraged them in their service to their Lord. Lawrence's children and grandchildren spoke of his legacy of faith and love in their lives. The whole service was simply overwhelming. Afterward, I was sitting in the office of one of my fellow ministers at the church. By that time, he had become a minister. We were both dazed by what we had just seen, even though we both knew Lawrence well. The funeral had been a glorious experience, and we were awestruck. After several minutes of silence, my friend said to me, "It just goes to show what God can do in the life of any man who yields himself unreservedly to Jesus." In my copy, I wrote next to that, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. A shoe salesman? What kind of an education did he have? He was laughed at because he made fun of because he butchered the English language. Much worse than I do. But D.L. Moody had heard a challenge. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man completely devoted to him. That's what I wrote next to here, D.L. Moody. It just goes to show what God can do in the life of any man or woman or child. Who yields himself unreservedly to Jesus Christ. So, Jesus loves people. Three tips. Live for his purpose as your priority. Live in accord with God's word. And live with a passion for souls. Summed up with, live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for masculine mandate. Thank you for the Rico Tice book. For the book by Carson, I believe it is, that the women are studying. But most of all, thank you for your word. And of all these other books, do not lead us to the word. Do not lead us to Jesus. We're wasting our time, perhaps. Help us to see Jesus, Father. Help us to see the gospel. Help us to be honest with ourselves, to speak the truth in love to ourselves. What am I living for? Why am I here? God, who are you? What do you want with me? And then like this Lawrence, just ordinary life, living in, I assume, shambles in the ghetto of Philadelphia, but a man who did not allow any of those things to hold him back. But he showed love for you and reaching out to others and being available for your service. Help us, Father, then to be honest with ourselves. If we do not know you, may we make sure, or as Jesus said last week, strive to make sure we're right with you. I'm a sinner, Lord. Cannot save myself. Jesus, you died in my place. I repent. Forgive me. Take over my life. And then I live, getting to know you through your word, getting to know you through the local church, getting to know you through conversations and watching one another. Getting to know you, to live for you, to enjoy you. And the life that you have for us, that you know how long it's going to be. To you be the glory in these things, I pray. May we get right with you, even now. Amen.